Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. We are continuing in our study of Christ glorified in his death and resurrection. And this evening we're going to look at the plot and conspiracy of wicked men to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this passage, an event in Jesus' life and suffering, reveals the great evil and depravity of man in his lost condition, as well as the great mercy and patience of the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering. Now, we've already spoke about the fact that there are two parts to Jesus' death and resurrection. The first, of course, relates to his suffering and death on the cross, and the second to his resurrection glory. First, his humiliation, then his exaltation. And this morning we started the first part of our study of Christ glorified in his suffering and death by looking at a general overview of Matthew 26, verses 1 through 35, and how Jesus prepared himself for his cross and sufferings. Now, it's important to remember that while Jesus' suffering and death on the cross was all in God's saving purpose in the course of history and human events, Jesus was also, in fact, murdered. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest crime and murder of all history, and yet by it, God accomplished his saving purpose in the redemption of his people. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 24, in his sermon at Pentecost, Peter rebuked the Jewish leaders for their crime, saying this, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So this is what we will be talking about this evening. The plot and conspiracy of wicked men to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice in Matthew 26, after Jesus prophesies of his death on the cross, the plot and conspiracy immediately goes into force. Notice Matthew writes, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all of these sayings that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Amen. Now notice closely here in verses 3 through 5 that immediately after Jesus prophesied of his impending death on the cross, in order to prepare them for the great event, Matthew goes on to record that it was at this time the Jewish leaders in fact plotted to kill him. And there was never so evil a plot and conspiracy conjured by wicked men. Now think of it, there are certainly today criminals plotting to steal, plotting to commit crime, plotting even to kill and murder. There are terrorists as well as politicians conspiring to some act of great evil and wickedness. There always are. And so there's always conversation and debate going on in the world about conspiracy theories. Books are written and movies are made of secret and clandestine plots and conspiracies to gain political and economic power in the world. People talk about the Illuminati, secret orders, magical symbols, and hidden codes, as well as conspiracies of men to gain world domination. Now, some of these are just ridiculous forms of fictional fantasy, while others are real. They're diabolical, and they are real. Now, what the Democrat Party has been doing for generations is certainly a conspiracy of great evil. They're nothing less than a cult of death, as well as a tool of the devil and of Antichrist. The same can be said of the WEF, the World Economic Forum, and their globalist pagan agenda. There are a great number of wicked politicians and leaders in the West who are even now conspiring to decrease the world population by diabolical means through ungodly and absurd energy policies, the development of pathogens and pandemics to kill the weak and the elderly of the world, as well as the promotion of abortion policies to destroy the populations of minority peoples in Africa, Latin America, and even in America. All of these conspiracies taken together clearly show how depraved and diabolical men can be when they are given any kind of power and financial means. From the Tower of Babel to the WEF and the neoliberal fascist ideology of modern globalism, history is full of plots and conspiracies of wicked men. And it is vital for Christians to know this. It's vital for ministers to preach on this. Understanding God's providence in the events of world history and the ongoing conflict in the world between light and darkness, God and Satan, Christ and Antichrist, as well as the church and the world, requires a knowledge and discernment of the evil of men, as well as the plots and conspiracies that they form in rebellion against God. Now, it is tragic that there is at the same time so much nonsense spoken of about conspiracy theories in the world and so many misguided views about them. Because the Bible does speak directly and clearly of plots and conspiracies against the Lord. A conspiracy is simply a plan or agreement formulated in secret by men to commit an unlawful and treacherous act. And there are numerous instances in Scripture that mention conspiracies made against God, against His truth, against the church and His kingdom. And so the Bible frequently speaks of plots and evil counsels and men who lie in wait to deceive or who take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. There are false prophets. There are evil institutions who rebel against God's authority, who set themselves against Christ and His kingdom. And so the Bible tells that there is indeed a conspiracy against God in the world, led by the devil and wicked men. History is the product of the war between good and evil, between God and Satan, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil, the children of God and the children of darkness. It is a conspiracy that affects every area of life, including politics and government, economics, culture and society, and of course, the church and the ministry. The entire world order and global politics is infected and affected by the plots and conspiracies of wicked men. In Psalm 2, David therefore prophesies, saying that the wicked set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Now, none of the plots and conspiracies of wicked men against God are of such importance, though, biblically, historically, and theologically, than the plot and conspiracy to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we have here. So here in this passage, we have the greatest plot and conspiracy of wicked men made against the Lord in the history of the world. In fact, in many ways, all plots and conspiracies of men come to their fullest realization in the malice of the Jewish leaders who plot to destroy and to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the conspiracy that brought the Lord Jesus to the cross. The conspiracy of wicked men to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it was all in God's saving purpose. Now, it's important to remember here, the Gospels are not being anti-Semitic in their judgments. Not at all. The Lord Himself and the Apostles were all Jewish. Salvation is of the Jews. But the record of Matthew and the other Gospels do reveal to us the apostasy and wickedness of the Jewish leadership at the time of Christ's ministry. The great design, though, here in the Gospels is to reveal in general terms the evil and depravity of all mankind in their lost condition without Christ, especially those who are entangled in idolatry and false religion. John Calvin rightly said, "The plot of the Jewish leaders to kill the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us the great sinfulness of mankind and their native depravity, apart from the grace of God in Christ, as well as the manifold evils of false religion in the world." Yes, the plot and conspiracy against Christ not only shows us the great evil of false religion, but the great sinfulness of mankind and their native depravity, of what we all are apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You see, we have here in these verses then the plot that was made against the Lord Jesus by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the Jewish people. And there were many consultations held against the life of the Lord during His ministry. The religious leaders all gnashed at Him with their teeth, being out of jealousy and envy. Even from the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Herod sought to destroy him by killing all the infants in Bethlehem. So this is the culmination of evil, the plot that was finally laid out by their malice. And there are 10 things that we want to look at this evening from this passage with regard to the plot and conspiracy of the Jewish leaders to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Their plot to crucify him. And there is a lot of excellent teaching that we see in this. We're going to look at the providence of the conspiracy, the members of the conspiracy, the place of the conspiracy, the rise, the motive, the pattern, the design, the cowardice of their conspiracy, and then also the result and the solemn lesson that we can learn from this conspiracy made against the Lord Jesus Christ to crucify him. Notice, first of all, the providence of the conspiracy made against Christ and God's sovereignty. Notice Matthew records that after Jesus said to the disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." It was then that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace and plotted to kill him. The word "then" is very important here. It is a purpose clause indicating that Jesus' word and prophecy, in fact, initiated the events of his suffering and their plotting. There is a direct cause and effect relation here. Jesus spoke the word, and then the events of their conspiracy, of course, came into fruition. Jesus spoke his word, and the priests and the scribes went to work plotting the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. That was in God's providence. You see, Jesus spoke the passion into being by the sovereignty of his prophetic word. Jesus not only suffers under the cross, but also ordains it as the Lord of glory and the King of Israel. He directs it and disposes all his sufferings according to his wise and holy providence for the redemption of his people. Now that comes into the greatest light in the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew's design, of course, is to show that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the King, exalted over all. And so the phrase here is designed to show that Christ is the King. And even in his suffering and death on the cross, he is sovereign over all things. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Christ goes as it is written of him in the book. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus' sufferings and death on the cross are not an accident. They are a provident of his saving purpose. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life as sacrifice and atonement for our sins. And the day of the Passover was itself the 14th of Nisan. This was the day before when the Passover lambs would be separated out, taken, and prepared for the sacrifice and the feast. And so Jesus was to be taken out and separated from the people as the Passover lamb. Thomas Watson, therefore, rightly said, "When Christ took up the cross in suffering, he never let go of the crown in ruling." You see here that Jesus is in command of all the events. It is in God's providence, therefore, that the Jewish leaders conspired against him. Their sin is great, their sin is wicked, and their sin will be brought to judgment. And that's important because God's sovereignty does not in any way negate the sinful and ungodly actions of wicked men. It only highlights them. And so God's sovereign purpose and man's sinful depravity here are woven together in the drama of Christ's passion and suffering, showing us that God is sovereign in and over all the events of history. And while the wicked will be brought to judgment for their sins, we know that all things work together for the good of believers and for the glory of God. Augustine Marlarotta said, "History is the manifestation of God's judgments in the world, as well as his saving purpose of grace for his elect and chosen in Christ." And so we see here the providence of this conspiracy made against Christ. It's in God's, and it's according to his will. Notice, secondly, the members of this conspiracy made against Christ. It's the Jewish leadership, that's Sanhedrin. Matthew goes on to record that those who plotted against him were the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people. This is the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jewish people that consisted of some 70 men. They had the authority over all civil and ecclesiastical matters, and so this is obviously a formal meeting that they gathered together under the leadership of the high priest. The entire passage then here gives the sense that their deliberation was a formal setting, that they were in council together conspiring after the Lord's death. Now, of course, not every priest, scribe, or ruler in Israel participated in this plot, right? It makes you wonder, where was Joseph of Arimathea and where was Nicodemus? But notice the makeup of the council. There are, first of all, the chief priests. The chief priests consisted of all those high-ranking priests who presided over the temple and sacrifices. It included the high priest, the captain of the temple, the heads of the weekly courses, the directors of the daily courses, the temple overseers, and the temple treasurers. And so there were a great number of them who rotated in the work and the service of the temple. They were responsible for the ministry of the temple, the teaching of the word of God, as well as the health and social welfare, the health care and social welfare of all Israel. Now, for the most part, these chief priests were Sadducees, while the scribes and the normal priests were Pharisees. By the time of our Lord's birth, they had become a group of corrupt, religiously oriented politicians subject to hypocrisy, bribery, and all forms of deceit and corruption. They were appointed and removed at the whim of political rulers. They were really the religious liberals of the day, very ungodly and wicked. They rejected the authority of Scripture, and they were immoral, corrupt, and given to all kinds of idolatry. They were also in league with the Roman Emperor and heavily involved in so-called world peace talks and ecumenical relations. In other words, they were much like the denominations of liberals, the World Council of Churches today. They were the priests, the chief priests. But notice, secondly, Matthew says that they were the scribes. The scribes were the teachers of the law, and most of them were the Pharisees. They taught the people of God the rule and application of the law as it pertained to moral or civil matters. They were the grammatists, the writers of law and scribal traditions. And they're often referred to as the lawyers because society was governed by their legislation and judicial decisions. They were both religious as well as civil leaders. And for this reason, the scribes were considered the most prominent and respected citizens of Israel. Many of them were, in fact, considered conservative. They had considerable prestige among the common people. They were recognized as the spiritual and intellectual leaders of the day. And as I said, for the most part, they were like the conservatives, right? They held to a literal view of Scripture, generally strict and legalistic with regard to the ceremonial law, but they were given to all kinds of false doctrine, religious hypocrisy, and they denied Christ in the gospel. They made void the commandment of God by all their traditions. They're like the Mormons and Catholics of the day. And then thirdly, there were the elders of the people, the presbyteroi. These were the rulers, the heads of the tribes, the rulers of the families of Israel who had power and authority in local government. The elders or rulers of the people, they were the civil authorities who managed the public affairs of the state, and who sat in judgment over the people. And so notice, everyone is included here and indicted as being co-conspirators in the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point here is that it is the official representatives of Israel together that conspired against the Lord. What a council of evil. Right? Yes, this is an indictment not only on the Jewish leaders of the day, this is an indictment of all councils, whether civil or religious, that are in opposition to Christ and the gospel, that are in opposition to Christ crucified or to Christ glorified. William Perkins said, "Let us learn here that church councils may certainly err, and such men as have the title of pastors and rulers in the church may in fact prove to be the enemies of Christ." Yes, because behind this counsel of men is the very working of the devil. Behind the scene is the work of Satan, who inspired them and who led them in their work and counsel to crucify the Lord. Everything made against Christ in this conspiracy, of course, in this counsel of men was the work of the devil. Satan labors to find and to have men of great power, both in church and state, to set themselves against Christ. And that's what we see today, in the world today. Principalities and powers may rise up against him, but Christ is the king, and he rules them with a rod of iron. And even in the greatest act of evil, in their plot and conspiracy to crucify him, he is king. Noah Webster said, "Let us not be surprised when we see the work of Satan in the world, even and especially when it is in high councils of church or state." Yes, let us not be surprised when we see the work of Satan in the world. Notice thirdly the place of this conspiracy against Christ. It's in the palace. Matthew records here that the conspiracy was held in the palace of the high priest called Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was the high priest of the temple in Jerusalem from between 18 and 36 AD. So it was appropriate that the Sanhedrin meet in council in his dwelling place, which is just off the main part of the temple itself. The Greek word actually means courtyard. It refers to the uncovered space of the building where trials were often held. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word is used to speak of the courts of the temple or the tabernacle. So the courtyard of the high priest was part of the temple sanctuary. But it was used often for judicial trials as well as public ministry. Now, the location, therefore, of this council is very important. It is in the courtyard where justice was to be administered in the name of God and the defense of the covenant. There would be written upon the pillars and columns surrounding these halls the Ten Commandments as a memorial and a reminder of God's covenant with Israel. This was also the place where the Passover lamb for the high priest and his family would be sacrificed to begin the feast of the Passover. It was the duty of the high priest to separate a lamb from among the people during the Passover. This is the appointed place in which the Passover lamb would be prepared, the courtyard of the high priest, who would later prophesy even that it was necessary for this one man to die in order to save the nation. How amazing in God's providence. This is the same courtyard where, after being arrested, Jesus is taken to be tried at night before the Sanhedrin. Matthew records in verse 59 that the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And so notice the point that Matthew here is making. Notice the point here of Scripture. The halls of justice can be and often are perverted by hypocrisy and a conspiracy against truth and justice. These were to be the halls of righteousness, the dwelling place of the Lord, where Christ's own presence was to shine forth in glory. But now it is made the place of darkness, the secret room in which justice is perverted, and the murderous conspiracy made against the Son of God is plotted out in treachery and deceit by the chief priests, by the elders and the rulers of the people and all the scribes, all the Jewish council conspiring here. Notice fourthly the rise of the conspiracy made in his ministry. Before we look at their plot and conspiracy, let's now look how it developed. Because isn't the first time, of course, that we see the Jewish leaders plotting against the Lord? It is the climax, though, that leads to the cross. There was a growing tension throughout Jesus' life and ministry between him and the Jewish leaders, right? From the very beginning, he was seen as a threat to the religious establishment. John, therefore, says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Of course, the wicked and false King Herod sought to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning. In Matthew 2, it's recorded that upon Jesus' birth, when the wise men went searching after the Lord to worship him, Herod went searching him after to destroy him. And so he had all the male children in Bethlehem under two killed. Jesus even came into the world under the sword of a plot and conspiracy. But from the beginning of his public ministry, also the scribes and the Pharisees didn't believe him. They couldn't see the glory of his miracles, the authority of his teaching, They didn't believe he was the Son of God or the Savior of the world, and so they accused him of being a false prophet and a charlatan. They gnashed their teeth at him, and as much as Jesus' fame spread throughout all the land of Israel, their envy and jealousy burned against him. And then when Jesus confronted the religious leaders for their hypocrisy and false teaching, they really got mad. In Matthew 12:14, after Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might destroy him. In Matthew 13, the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign from heaven to prove his credentials, and Jesus rebuked them, saying, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs." In Matthew 15, he rebuked them sharply for making void the commandments of God by their false religious traditions. In Matthew 16, he publicly denounced their religious hypocrisy and warned the disciples to beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew 21, verses 38 and 41, we see Jesus tells them his parable of the vine dressers, in which he prophesies of their plot and conspiracy, exposing their evil design. You remember Jesus said to them, "When the vine dressers saw the Son, they said among themselves, 'Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.'" So Jesus not only prophesied of his own death and resurrection, he prophesied of the plot and conspiracy that the Jewish leaders would make against him. He knew their plotting. He knew their evil design. In Matthew 21, the Jewish leaders became furious when Jesus cleansed the temple and whipped out the money changers and preached to the people on the nature of true worship, warning them of the evil of the Jewish leaders. In Matthew 22, Jesus debated the Jewish leaders as they asked him questions, trying to trap him in his words. Right? They asked him, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? What about the resurrection? And which is the first commandment of the law?" And Jesus repeatedly answered them and made them eat their words. So they were getting really, really mad. And then, of course, in Matthew 23, we see Jesus openly denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees in the outer court of the temple with seven woes of wrath and condemnation. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" He preached a long and hard sermon condemning them for leading people astray and lying against the truth. And so these men were hardened in their sin and were in bitter earnest to try to kill him, to destroy him. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, therefore, after Jesus was arrested and taken captive, after he was brought before the Sanhedrin, it says that when the morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against him to put him to death. So their plotting and conspiring continued to the very end until he was crucified. They wanted to make sure that Jesus was put to death. Martin Luther rightly said, "The devil especially works in men who are given over to idolatry and false religion, who reject Christ and seek to fabricate a gospel and religion of their own making. The papists and all others who despise the cross are in truth the heirs of this cabal of Jewish leaders in their opposition to Christ and the gospel." And so we see here this plot and conspiracy and how it developed. What is the motive? The motive of this conspiracy is certainly idolatry. Of course, there are a number of motives behind the Jewish leaders' plot to kill the Lord. There was envy, jealousy, covetousness, personal vanity, hypocrisy. But of course, the most obvious, idolatry. They did not believe the Lord, nor did they truly love or worship God. Athanasius said, "Idolatry and false religion inevitably leads to blasphemy and hostility against Christ. And blasphemy and hostility against Christ often leads to plots and conspiracies made against both Christ and the gospel." And that's what we see here. Notice here that the religious leaders of Israel plotted to kill Jesus during the time of the Passover feast. What irony, and also what tragedy here. The Feast of the Passover, the most holy day of God's worship, which was designed to celebrate redemption and deliverance from bondage, is made by them a day of conspiracy and treachery. Right? They were certainly not intending to worship God on that Sabbath day and to rejoice in the Exodus in remembrance of Christ's victory. And so Matthew records that they assembled together, they gathered together. The Greek word is taken from the Old Testament, indicating the normal time of God's worship, the gathering of the sacred assembly. It was this time, of course, that they were to be gathered together for God's worship. But remarkably, they are gathering together in conspiracy against the Lord and his worship. You know, the worst crimes of men are often plotted on the Lord's Day. Even among those who profess to know God, there are many who deny him and plot very wicked and mischievous things against Christ and his kingdom. Cults and false religions gather themselves together. And for what? To pervert the gospel and to profane God's worship by blasphemy and idolatry. And so notice here the issue is about true and false worship. Do we worship and serve God in truth? Right? Are we in covenant with God through Christ, and do we rejoice in Christ crucified for our sins? Because the problem with the Jewish leaders at that time is that they were idolaters and blasphemers of God's name. They rejected the gospel. They rejected Christ. They didn't love him, trust him, honor him, or worship him. Right? They conspired against him. Augustine said, "The Lord's name is often profaned and reviled, even in the midst of religious people in their worship, just as the Jewish leaders here conspired against the Lord at the time of the evening sacrifice, the Passover feast." And so you see, the priests who are to prepare the Passover lamb for the sacrifice are here plotting to kill the Lord Jesus. What irony. And yet, in God's providence. Notice, sixthly, the pattern of their conspiracy against Christ and the opposition. Because notice they show their opposition to God and to his name, his authority, and to his worship by their conspiracy against the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who revile the name of Christ reject the truth of God and set themselves in opposition to his glory. I want to say a little about the nature and rise of conspiracy, though, in the history of redemption, because it is so important to understand here. Conspiracy itself is a work of the devil. He is, of course, the first to plot against the Lord, and therefore the evidence of the first conspiracy on earth was brought about by the temptation of the devil, who said to Eve, "You shall not surely die if you eat of the tree, but you shall be as gods." Right? That's the beginning of the conspiracy in the world. The source of the great conspiracy of men against the Lord, conspirators, and those who plot against Christ and his kingdom are the workers of iniquity and who reject his word and authority. And they are the instruments of the devil. And there are many passages in Scripture that condemn the evil plots and conspiracies of men and warn believers of them. Conspiracy in itself is the worst form of premeditated murder. And that is what you have here with the Jewish leaders and their plot to crucify the Lord. In Exodus 21:14, the Bible says, "If a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." So notice, conspiracy to kill is a capital offense, is worthy of death. A conspiracy is a plan or agreement formulated in secret to commit an unlawful and treacherous act. And notice how treacherous this is. This is a conspiracy to murder. There are numerous instances in Scripture that mention conspiracies made against God, God's people, and his kingdom. And so the Bible speaks of plots and evil counsels and wicked men who lie in wait to deceive or to take counsel against God. The first evidence, as I said, is, of course, that temptation of the devil who said to Eve, "You shall be as gods." But there are so many more. In Genesis 4, Cain conspired in his heart to kill his brother Abel out of envy and malice. After that, Lamech conspired against God's people and sought to kill many. Nimrod also is said to be a mighty hunter or persecutor of the Lord's people. He conspired against God and his kingdom. In Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel was a conspiracy against God and his worship. The people sought to reach up to heaven by pagan and magical devices and by the building of a false temple, contrary to God's expressed command. They were as urban idolaters, given to magic and astrology and all sorts of evil and demonic devices. And that's where you get Egyptian, the pyramids and the old Sumerian ziggurats. Those are just pagan temples made after the form of the Tower of Babel. In Exodus, there was the conspiracy of Pharaoh with his council of magicians, designed to destroy the firstborn of Egypt in order that he might rule over the people of Israel by oppression and tyranny. And you remember what happened to Pharaoh. In 2 Kings, there was a conspiracy of the prophets of Baal against the Lord, of whom Elijah confronted on Mount Carmel. You remember Samson ended the conspiracy of the Philistines by pulling down the temple of Dagon. In the book of Esther, Haman sets a plot and conspiracy to have Mordecai killed, and the people of God all destroyed. This is a wonderful testimony of how God turns the evil plots of men upon themselves to destroy them. Haman was hung eventually in the same gallows that he made for Mordecai. In the book of Daniel, the Babylonian satraps conspired against Daniel to destroy him for his faithful worship and devotion to God. And praise the Lord, they were the ones eventually fed to the lions. There are even conspiracies made by those within Israel. And so the prophets frequently warn against apostasy and turning to false gods, and the conspiracies that arise out of them. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned their back to the iniquities of their fathers, who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to worship and serve them. They have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." Conspiracy made against the Lord. And what did that bring them? That brought them captivity and judgment, God's wrath. Likewise, in Ezekiel 22, verses 23 to 31, the prophet Ezekiel speaks of a conspiracy of false prophets who devour the land and prophesy lies and hypocrisy. And the Lord says that he will condemn those conspiring against him and who pervert the word of God. There's a conspiracy of false prophets throughout the world today, in the church, undermining, perverting the gospel. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul therefore speaks of false prophets who lie in wait to deceive. Because that is the nature of conspiracy. It's the plotting of men against Christ and the truth of the gospel, whether in church or state. And so think of all the numerous conspiracies in world history, right, since the early church and the attempts to destroy the gospel, the various persecutions of the Roman Empire that began with Nero, the corruption of the gospel during the Middle Ages by worldly-minded philosophers and clerics into the bondage of Roman Catholic heresy. Since the Reformation, the rise of modern philosophy, there are numerous attempts to destroy the gospel and the church. There's Voltaire, the French Enlightenment philosophers, Marx and the communist atheists, Darwin and the evolutionists. The religion of secular humanism in the modern world is a conspiracy made against Christ and the gospel. And even today, of course, the Democrat Party, the woke liberals of the Western elite, who oppose the gospel and work to destroy everything Christian, they are a conspiracy and a plot of wicked men. Today, there are numerous plots and conspiracies made in church and state. Humanistic governments, false religious institutions, conspiring against the Lord by setting themselves up against the Word of God, against Christ and His kingdom. The WEF, the UN, the World Council of Churches, they all conspire. They are all conspiracy of evil and wicked men who pervert the gospel and oppose it and undermine the cause of God and truth in the world. And they do a whole lot of evil. Even in culture and society today, whether it's Disney or corporations today, or there are all kinds of organizations, institutions, and businesses today who conspire against Christ and the gospel, they are plots of wicked men. And so the wicked may plot against the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, but they, in the end, will be destroyed. Conspirators against the Lord are all fools. Like Haman, they are building their own gallows. Let me give you an illustration of this. There's a really funny show on cable TV back in the 90s called America's Dumbest Criminals. It was very enjoyable to watch, very funny. The show consisted of brief accounts of real events showing how various criminals were either caught or badly injured by their own stupidity. Now, I remember in one, I remember a lot of them, they're really funny, but I remember one in which this group of thieves were plotting to rob a bank. And they had guns, and they intended actually to hurt or kill. It took them months to plan it down to the very last detail. And when on the day of the robbery, they took a bunch of supplies and weapons with them in a large van to do the job, along with a great many sticks of dynamite that they needed to blow open the safe. Now, these criminals, though, were so stupid. They didn't read the labels on the boxes of dynamite that said, no smoking. This is not a joke. While they were waiting in an alley close to the bank for the right time, they lit up a few cigarettes, and after smoking them, forgot where they were and simply tossed the butts of the cigarettes in the back of the van with all the dynamite before going over to stake out the bank. And the dynamite immediately exploded and blew up the whole van. Not surprisingly, all of these dumb criminals were either killed or hospitalized with severe blast injuries because of the explosion. Now, this is what happens not only with criminals, right, but with all those who oppose the gospel and who plot against Christ and his people. They eventually are brought to death and destruction. Yes, a great and powerful blast will destroy them. Psalm 2, therefore, says, the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. He holds them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Likewise, in Psalm 7, verses 14 through 16, David says of those who conspire against the Lord, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. Yes, the wicked who plot against the Lord will be destroyed. Thomas Brooks said, those who oppose Christ's work and ministry set themselves against God's grace and mercy and only end up bringing upon themselves God's wrath and judgment. What a lesson. Well, notice then, seventhly, the design of this conspiracy made against Christ. Their design was murder. So Matthew goes on to record that all these religious leaders gathered together and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. Now, notice briefly the three steps here Matthew speaks of their conspiracy. And we could spend all day talking about this one point, but we're going to be very brief. Notice, first of all, they gathered together in conspiracy. The Jewish leaders gathered together in consultation in order to make plans against the Lord. So instead of worshiping him, they were conspiring against him. The Greek word here means to plan or to make counsel against, to plot, to conspire, to lie in wait in order to take blood. It was a conspiracy. A plot made by the Jewish council against the Lord Jesus Christ in order to destroy him. And Psalm 37, verse 12 says, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash at him with their teeth. Now, the phrase here that Matthew uses is actually an allusion to Psalm 2, where David says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast their cords away from us. So we see here they gather together in conspiracy. Notice, secondly, they plotted to take Jesus by treachery. They wanted initially to apprehend him in the morning when he was preaching in the temple, but they feared the people. And so they made plans now to take and arrest him by subtlety. They were crafty in their conspiracy. The Greek word means guile, craft, deception, or treachery. David Dixon rightly said, wicked men are wise to foresee temporal inconveniences in their evil plots, but blind to see the danger of sinning by their evil plots. And this is true, of course, of the Jewish leaders and their plot to kill the Lord. They wanted to use craft to take him and to kill him, but they did not know what it was going to bring upon them. This is true of wicked men today. This is true of wicked politicians and wicked men of Biden, Obama, Crooked Hillary, the leaders of the Democrat Party, as well as the elites of the EU and NATO. They are wicked, and they are crafty and manipulative, but they don't know how destructive that this is going to come back upon them. You know, even with their wicked designs over the last 20 to 30 years in Ukraine to try to destroy Russia has brought upon them great shame. They're so wicked. They're so ungodly. It's amazing how this passage here is applicable to so many situations today of men in council of state and in church. The leaders of the Western world at the present time are certainly the most depraved, most incompetent, most deceitful, and most wicked men and women that has ever come along in the last several generations. And they are just like the Jewish council that plotted and conspired to murder the Lord Jesus. But notice that they plan to kill him in enmity. This is the third thing that Matthew records here. They gathered together in conspiracy. They plotted to take Jesus by treachery, and then they planned to kill him in enmity. The Bible says they plotted to kill him. The religious leaders were so bitter against Christ that nothing would satisfy their hatred but his own blood. They were intent on destroying him, murdering him. They have no fear of God to kill the innocent, but in fact are intent on murdering the Son of God and the Lord of glory. They would go all the way. Now, this is the ultimate conspiracy of the world. Satan's designed to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Craft and cruelty go hand in hand together in Christ's adversaries. And so this is the true nature of conspiracy. John Owen said, all the conspiracies of wicked men in the world have as their fundamental purpose the evil design to in some way destroy the name of Jesus Christ or pervert the truth of the gospel. And that's what you see here in the Jewish council. The Jewish leader's design is to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, to destroy his name, his doctrine, his influence, his fame, his glory. They wanted him destroyed. And so Matthew records here, they gathered together and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. Notice, eighthly, the cowardice of their conspiracy against Christ. Their cowardice and treachery. Notice Matthew goes on to record that this secret council that plotted against Jesus agreed not to take him during the feast, saying, no, not during the Passover, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, this is a notable irony with regard to their plot and conspiracy. Jesus' arrest and murder was to be hid from the public's view. Right? Doesn't that sound familiar to politicians and the fake news liberal media? It was a plot and conspiracy held in secrecy. And so you can see what a bunch of cowards and hypocrites these guys were. The Jewish leaders had no fear of God for their sin, but were afraid of the people for their fame. They didn't want to lose their popularity among the people. And so this is the nature of conspiracies. They're all cowards. And they have to conspire in doing evil in the dark and secret places where nobody can see them. As Paul speaks of in Hebrews 5, the unfruitful works of darkness that are done in secret. Yes. This is so much different from Jesus' life and ministry, and of course, the faithful preaching of the gospel. The principle of open covenants that you can see in Jesus' own life is a rebuke and condemnation to conspiracies and secret societies. Jesus preached the gospel and taught the people in public. Right? He presented his message publicly. He gave the disciples no program of secret initiations like the Gnostics. There are no secret or hidden codes to his agenda. Right? That's the work of false prophets and deceivers. You remember in Matthew 24:26, Jesus warned of secret societies and cults. He said that it is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after signs or who forms secret societies. Right? Because the Bible is a public document, an open covenant to be read by all the people. Jesus was therefore crucified in public view. And so we see the contrast between Jesus' public ministry and the Jewish council's conspiracy. Let's remember that because, of course, In Matthew 27, when Jesus is questioned by the Sanhedrin before his crucifixion, they asked him. They asked him saying, you know, tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, you've heard me preach in public. You know everything that I've said. The Jewish leaders, like all conspirators, seek to gain influence by secret manipulation and a hidden agenda that is cloaked by religious hypocrisy. This is the agenda of elite societies, the Masonic cults, the Mormons, Catholics and their Vatican, and this is, of course, the whole Democrat Party, the WEF, and all the elitists of Western society. They are tools of the devil and of Antichrist. And they do all of their work, plotting and conspiring, together secretively. Oh, and it is very evil and wicked. Martin Luther said, the counsels of ungodly and wicked men do not consult the truth and righteousness of God so much as they court the favor and applause of the greatest evil. Yes, the greatest evil. And this is very much, of course, like elite societies. This is very much like false teachers, false religious leaders. They consult policy, not principle. They're not interested in what the Word of God commands, but what the applause of the people will pay. They're hirelings and will, like Judas, sell the Lord for the greatest price that they can get. And they teach for profit and make merchandise of the people and say things for the sake of filthy lucre. All in contradiction to the Word of God. And so notice the Jewish leader's decision here had historical precedent. Now, there were often riots and commotions at feasts, but this does not excuse their evil design. They didn't want their conspiracy to become a public spectacle, as it truly was in God's design on the Passover. John Trapp rightly said, though they would not have it on the feast day, God would have it on no other day in order to magnify his glory as well as to manifest their depravity. Now, think of that. They said, no, not during the Passover, lest there be an uproar among the people, and we're exposed for our sin and hypocrisy. God would have it on no other day. Why? It was the Passover, and Jesus was the Passover lamb. And God would be glorified on that day, and he would expose their depravity. Christ's suffering and death on the cross became the greatest spectacle of the ancient world. And we should remember that. Not only for believers, it was, in fact, the greatest spectacle, the greatest event that has been talked about for the ages. It is the greatest event. What a spectacle. Well, notice the result of the conspiracy against Christ. And that is our redemption. How wonderful. The plot and conspiracy of these evil men was, of course, a vital part of God's saving purpose. It was in order, as Jesus says himself in verse 2, that the Son of Man would be delivered over to be crucified. The conspiracy of wicked men was to lead to the crucifixion of the Son of God and the accomplishment of redemption. You see, God is able to turn the greatest evil of men into the greatest work of redemption. What a magnificent demonstration of God's wisdom and sovereignty and salvation. Redemption is purchased through the cross of Jesus Christ, and Christ is sent to the cross by the conspiracy of evil men. Jesus is the Passover lamb who is prepared for the sacrifice, even though the priests do not know their role in this grand drama of redemption. And so, beloved, consider here closely that all the evil plots and machinations of men and Satan's conspiracy against God are defeated at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is accomplished, and God is glorified. In Colossians 2:15, Paul says, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. You see, the devil's plot was for Jesus to be destroyed by men. But Jesus designed it for the redemption of his chosen people. And this is the wisdom and power of God. Listen to Calvin. Calvin rightly said this, Christ was not unexpectedly dragged to death by the violence of his enemies, but was led to it by the providence of God. For our confidence in the propitiation is founded on the conviction that he was offered to God as that sacrifice which God had appointed at the beginning. And therefore, he determined that his son should be sacrificed on the very day of the Passover, that the ancient figure might give place to the only sacrifice of eternal redemption. And hence, we also obtain a brighter display of the fruit of Christ's sufferings for us. Yes, we have a bright display of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's redeeming love for us at the cross. Though it was at the cost of this plot and conspiracy of wicked men. You see, while the Jewish leaders plotted to arrest, to condemn, and to murder the Lord on account of their evil, their envy, it was God's saving purpose to accomplish redemption by Christ's suffering, by the cross. And that a marvelous display of not only of his sovereignty, but of his grace and mercy. Do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers after he brought them to Egypt to save them in the midst of the famine? Right in Genesis 50, verse 2, he said, But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. You see, the plot and conspiracy against the Lord that led him to the cross was in God's saving purpose to bring about our redemption, our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. All the blessings of God's grace flow to us from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And so finally, what is the lesson of the conspiracy made against Christ? And what does this teach us about the cross? It's important to remember that Matthew records this here to teach us a vital lesson about the cross and the Christian life, as well as God's saving love and his special providence for his people. You see, no conspiracy or secret and clandestine plot will succeed against the church or any believer. For we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead means that the gospel will be victorious over conspirators, over the secret machinations of the devil and all those who plot against his church and kingdom. In Revelation 14, John says, Of course, the saints win are victorious through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so we know that there is victory through the cross. There is redemption through the cross, but there is the promise of God's blessing through the cross. Charles Hodge said the conspiracies of men will, in the end, only demonstrate their futility and assuredly advance the victory of God with their own evil destruction. You see, God will destroy the wicked. And he will bring, of course, shining light of his glory from the sufferings of his people under the cross. There will be persecution against the church, as well as conspiracies made against Christ and the gospel until the very end. Throughout history. And we can see it even now. All right, we're repeatedly warned of this throughout Scripture. But we know that they will all be defeated. And all the wicked men who plot and conspire against the Lord, they will be destroyed in the end. Christ comes again in flaming fire to bring vengeance on those who do not know God and who rebel against the gospel and oppose him. Romans 8, therefore, says, Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, for we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Psalm 91 reminds us, saying, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. No snare or evil shall befall you. So there was indeed, you see here, a plot and conspiracy made against Christ to bring him down to death. A plot to murder him. But this was in God's providence. And of course, it was designed in his saving purpose to accomplish redemption, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to his right hand in power, and ultimately to work for his glory and honor. This is God's design. And this means everything for us, for his church and people. right, who labor under the cross, who serve Christ under the cross, because we will be persecuted, right? We will be plotted against and conspired against unjustly, unfairly, maybe at work or in family, in our faith and commitment, right? The faithful serve always under the cross, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Is there a conspiracy of evil made against Christ in the gospel? Yes, today. Against those that are faithful to Christ in the gospel? Yes. But remember that God will turn it over for our good. Just as we see in Christ's suffering and death on the cross. Jesus was delivered over to be crucified by the hands of wicked men, but he rose from the dead on the third day and is exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And so, what an important lesson to learn from Christ here about plots and conspiracies in the world made against the gospel. 1 Peter 4:14 says, "If you are reproached for the sake of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So let none of you suffer as an evildoer, but suffer as a Christian for the sake of righteousness." Yes, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us for Christ's sake. For those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, even the plotting and conspiracies of evil men will work out to our eternal good and blessing. For those who suffer with him will be glorified together with him. What a passage that we see here. In the record of that conspiracy and plot made against the Lord by the Jewish leaders, that plot to destroy him, to murder him. This, the conspiracy of the Jewish council that brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. He is the Passover lamb prepared for the offering. And by his cross and sufferings, we are redeemed and set free from sin and death, from the depravity of our own rebellion and conspiracy against God, as well as the treachery of the devil and of wicked men. Let's remember that. But let's remember that there certainly are today criminals plotting to steal, to commit crime, and even to kill. There are terrorists as well as politicians conspiring to some act of great evil and wickedness. There always are. There always are conspiracies. Whether people can talk about the Illuminati, secret orders, magical symbols, and hidden codes, conspiracies to gain world domination, many of them are just ridiculous forms of fancy. Others are real, and they are diabolical. And as I said, what the Democrat Party has been doing for generations is a conspiracy of great evil and wickedness. They are nothing less than a cult of death, as well as a tool of the devil and of Antichrist, born right out of the evil of this Jewish council. The same can be said of the WEF, the World Economic Forum, and their globalist pagan agenda. There are a great number of wicked politicians, world leaders, religious leaders in the world, conspiring against the gospel. Political leaders conspiring to decrease the world population by diabolical means through energy policies, the development of pathogens and pandemics to kill the weak and the elderly, as well as the promotion of abortion policies to destroy the populations of minority peoples. All of these are conspiracies taken together, clearly show how depraved and diabolical wicked men can be. And we know from the Tower of Babel, even to the present day, and the neoliberal fascist ideology of modern globalism, history is full of plots and conspiracies of wicked men. But there is no conspiracy so monumental than the conspiracy that led the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And that points us to the cross. And it shows to us God's sovereignty, God's justice, God's wisdom, God's righteousness, God's power, God's goodness, and especially God's mercy in the redemption of his people through Christ crucified. The plot and conspiracy of these wicked men led Christ to the cross, which is the greatest blessing, redemption through the cross. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was crucified for us. What a solemn lesson that we see here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. We thank you for your sovereign will and providence in all world history, and especially in the events that led the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. We thank you for the great power and wisdom and justice, the righteousness and mercy, and of course your redeeming love that we see at the cross. Even the great wickedness of evil men and their plot and conspiracies point us to the cross. And so we pray that you would give us wise and discerning hearts to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits of his saving work, all that point us to the cross, as well as to discern your providence in history, and that we may serve you better and advance your kingdom and glory in an evil world under the cross, all to the praise and the glory of your name through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen.